Good morning. This is Pastor Stephen Baker, and welcome to the Harmony Baptist Church online Sunday morning service. Today's message is entitled Life at the Bottom, and it's from Genesis chapter 37, verses 12 through 36. We're continuing our study through the book of Genesis, and we're getting into the life of Joseph. So this is a very exciting part of the book of Genesis. And before we begin the message this morning, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. So we want to keep our members in prayer, and we've had several that are sick. We want to pray especially for Miss Myrtle and Clyde and Myrtle. And Miss Myrtle has cancer, and we want to pray for her. We want to pray for our shut-ins. We want to pray for Miss Lois, for her health, and for Miss Dot, and for Miss Virginia and her health. And we want to pray for all those who are suffering and those that are having medical problems. We want to pray for Steve and Cindy, and we want to pray for Andy Crafton, and we want to pray for all the folks that prayer requests have been made for in the services this week. And we also want to pray for those listening to us this morning, both in our community and around the world. And we want to pray for their churches, for the countries that they're living in. And you know, this coronavirus is all over the world, and people are wanting to get back to life as normal. And we're still not quite there. We're going to church in person on Sunday morning. Some of the churches are. But there are still those who can't meet, and the only way they have to meet is online. And so we want to pray for all the churches that are being faithful to preach the gospel during this time, and also the opportunity that the Lord has given us to preach online. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. We also, I don't want to forget Miss Althea. And Miss Althea is still recovering from surgery, and so we want to pray for her. And just pray for many who are going through sickness. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning in this worship service. We do pray that you would bless. Pray that you'd bless all our members who are sick, those struggling, those that have cancer, those that are dealing with other things. We pray for families that have lost loved ones, families that are struggling with different issues that are happening. We do pray that you would bless us and help us and be with us today. I pray you'd forgive me for my sins. I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you'd bless us and fill us. Amen. All right, so the title of the message is Life at the Bottom. Life at the Bottom. Of course, we understand life at the top, but there's also a special thing about life at the very bottom. And so that's what we're going to study today. But first we begin with a look at Joseph at the very top. Joseph as the prince in verses 12 through 17. So as we studied last week, Joseph was one of his father's youngest sons. He wasn't the youngest, but he was one of his youngest. And he was one of his sons born to his beloved wife, Rachel. And so, Joseph was a very special son to Jacob. And Jacob favored Joseph more than all the other children. And the other children were jealous. And of course, Jacob had given Joseph this princely robe to wear, while the other sons were out laboring. Not that Joseph didn't work. Joseph did work. But his father gave him this princely robe, which was not a worker's robe. It was a long-sleeved robe, most probably kind of long and below the knees as well. And so it was not a worker's robe, it was a princely robe. And this coat of many colors, this robe, Joseph wore, and his brothers were jealous of him, and also his father sent him to spy on them and to tattletale on them. And so because of all this, the brothers, because of the favoritism and all of that, the brothers didn't like him. But as far as Joseph and his life was going, he was his father's favorite. And he had this beautiful princely robe that he wore to show his importance and his father's favoritism towards him. And he was in an excellent position. So we begin with Joseph as the prince. So verse 12 says, "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem." And it's interesting, Shechem was a long way off. And Shechem was the place where the brothers, the boys, had slain the men of the city. And so they had killed a bunch of people at Shechem because of what had happened to their sister Dinah. And they go there to feed the flocks. Well, this area had very good pasture land. And so more than likely they just went there because it was good pasture land. But also maybe they were curious to go back and see what had become of the city since they killed all the men and ransacked the city. So the Bible says, "And Israel," that is Jacob, "said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem." So his father is sending him on a reconnaissance mission. He's going to check on the boys, perhaps to see if they're safe, but also to make sure they're not goofing off and not doing something they're not supposed to be doing, since they've gone back to Shechem where they caused so much trouble before. And so Jacob has sent Joseph on a spy mission. And so Joseph comes to Shechem. "And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field," no doubt looking for his brothers, trying to find out if they'd been there, trying to see if there was evidence that they had been there. "And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence. And I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan." And so they had left. Maybe the pastures weren't as good as they thought they would be. Or perhaps they felt nervous being there. After all, they had killed all the men of the city and ransacked the town. And maybe there were people that didn't like them, neighbors that had plotted against them. And so they decided to leave Shechem and to go to Dothan where they could feed their flocks. And now we've seen Joseph still in his coat of many colors, still in this princely position, but now we see Joseph in the pit. Joseph in the pit, verses 18 through 27. And this is where Joseph begins to tumble, and he fell quite suddenly from the position he was in, the princely position he was in, down to this lowly position in the pit and being at the bottom of life. And it can happen to you that way. One day, things can be going good, and the next day, bam, tragedy strikes. And so, we'll see that today. "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him." So, they were already plotting against Joseph. As soon as they saw him coming from miles away, afar off, as soon as they saw him coming, from a great distance, they started conspiring against him. They started saying, "Here he comes. Here he comes to spy on us. Let's kill him. Let's kill him." We killed all those people in Shechem, and we escaped. Nothing happened to us. And so what'll it hurt if we get rid of him and kill him? Nothing will happen to us. Men often think that because they get away with one sin, that they can get away with another, and that God takes no notice. And indeed, when you think you're getting away with something, you're usually not getting away with it. It's not that God's not going to do something about it. It's just that he's having mercy on you and giving you space to repent. But at any rate, they decide to kill him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." And so Joseph had his dreams, and they didn't believe his dreams, but his dreams were prophetic, and his dreams showed that one day his brothers would bow down before him. And his brothers resented that, and they probably thought he was lying about the dreams, because he was a goody-two-shoes, and he was always spying on them and snitching on them to his father, and so they probably thought he was lying about the dreams. But nonetheless, they said, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And the New Bible Commentary, speaking on this, says, "Yet the dream still stood." And Genesis expects its readers to view them as setting out God's agenda, and to keep wondering how the discrepancy between Joseph's situation as a slave and what the dreams predicted will be resolved. And so, for those that have never read this book of Genesis and don't know how the story goes, we wonder. We see this special young man who is favored by his father and spoiled, but nonetheless a special teenager who has these dreams, these prophetic dreams. And he sees his brethren bowing down before him, and yet now his brethren plan to kill him, plan to cast him into a pit, and to tell their father that that some evil animal, some evil beast, hath devoured him, and so they're going to put an end to his dreams. And God expects us to wonder as we read how these dreams are going to be fulfilled, because God shows us in a miraculous way how these dreams will be fulfilled. And so the Bible says, "And Reuben heard it." Now Reuben was the oldest, the Bible says he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." It was Reuben's job to protect the family, and he was the eldest child. And so he says, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." So Reuben was trying to save his brother. He was going to save his little brother. And the boys took note of what Reuben said, as we shall see. "And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it." Now this pit is a cistern, a well. And this empty well was a good dungeon to keep Joseph in temporarily. And this illustrates for us, you know, Joseph is never called in the New Testament a type of Christ. So he's not officially a type, but we see that he clearly is a picture of Jesus Christ, that we can clearly see Christ in Joseph. And I'll show you a couple of things here. For instance, they took him, it came to pass, verse 23, it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And of course, when Jesus was crucified, they stripped him out of the robe that he was wearing. And then the Bible says they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And of course, Jesus was put on a cross. And while he was on the cross, he said, "I thirst. I thirst." And so, Joseph is a good picture of Jesus Christ. Indeed, Jesus was rejected by his own people, the Jews, and even his own brothers did not believe that he was the Messiah until later on, until he rose from the dead. And the Bible says of Jesus Christ, the Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So he came unto his own things, the things which he had created, and his own people did not receive him. And indeed, in this case, Joseph was rejected. He was a Jew. They were Jews. He was rejected of his brothers. And he was cast into this pit, this empty well, where there was no water. So it was a good dungeon to keep Joseph in. And I might ask, have you ever been trapped in a pit of despair, a pit of loneliness, a pit of unhappiness? Have you ever been trapped where you felt like everything was closing in on you and there was no hope? And that's the situation that Joseph was in. The Bible says, and they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. So these were traders that came, and they traded in all kinds of things, and they were headed to Egypt. And notice his brothers with him in the well, in the pit, screaming, crying, "Help me! Why have you done this?" And they sat down callously and got out their lunch and ate. They didn't care. In fact, in Genesis chapter 42 and verse 21, the Bible says, and we'll study this later, but the Bible says, "And they said one to another, 'We are very, verily guilty, truly guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us.'" So he doesn't say it in Genesis 37, but in Genesis 42 we learn that when they threw Joseph into this pit and sat down to eat their lunch, that he was in anguish and despair, and he was begging them to get him out of the pit and to help him and to not do this. And they refused to hear him. They just sat there eating their lunch. By the way, this in Genesis 42 happened 22 years later. 22 years later. And Barnhouse says a physicist could compute the exact time required for his cries to go 25 yards to the eardrums of the brothers. But it took 22 years for that cry to go from the eardrums to their hearts. 22 years. 22 years for the cry to go from their ears to their hearts. It wasn't until 22 years later that they admitted, that they were guilty. And so, verse 26, the Bible says, "And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood?" So now Judah is getting in on saving the brother, but he's doing it from an economic standpoint. He is simply saying, what profit is there in this if we just kill him? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. So they bought Judah's argument. Judah's argument was not pure. In other words, it wasn't an argument like Reuben's that was purely to save his life. This was an argument about practicality and money. It's not practical for us to just kill him. We need to make some money off of him. By the way, in this we see another picture of Jesus Christ, because Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot for money. For money. He was betrayed for money. The Son of God. Betrayed for a few coins. And the third thing we see is Joseph as a prisoner in verses 28 through 35. "And there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt." So the Erdman's companion to the Bible says the sale gains the brothers 3 years worth of shepherd's wages and sends Joseph on a journey to Egypt. And so they got a little money, a lot of money, actually, 3 years worth of shepherd's wages, and they sent him to Egypt. "And Reuben returned unto the pit." So Reuben had gone away like he was running an errand. We don't know if he actually went to run an errand or if he circled back around to try and rescue Joseph, but he returned to the pit. "And behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes," which was an expression of despair, of giving up. He rent his clothes. He didn't know what to do. "And he returned unto his brethren and said, The child is not, he's not there. And I, whither shall I go?" Of course, Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. And he was already on the outs with his father because of his transgression with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And as the firstborn, he had responsibility to protect the family. And Joseph had now been taken. And his plan to rescue him had failed. So he didn't know how he would face his father. He was trying to get back in the good graces with his father, And he doesn't know how he's going to face his father now. So he says, "The child is not, and I, whither shall I go?" "And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood." So they had already hatched this plan earlier, and now they just go with their plan. And this will protect Reuben. And this will protect all of them with their father. And it's interesting that Jacob, their father, had used a slain goat many years before to deceive his own father, Isaac. And now Jacob would be deceived by his sons and a slain goat. So they're going to kill the goat. They're going to dip it in the blood. And Jacob is deceived in the same way that he deceived his father. And so, "Be not deceived," the Bible says. "God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." And so, Jacob is reaping what he sowed. And unfortunately, his children probably thought of this because they'd heard the story. They probably heard the story, and they knew. And so, they do this sort of a thing. And so the Bible says they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." It seems kind of rude. Many commentators point this out, that this is very rude in the way they do it. This we have found, know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. They didn't say, can you tell whether it's our brother's coat? They said, thy son's coat. And this was their way, not only of getting back at Joseph, but it was also their way of getting back at Jacob. They were upset with Jacob and hurt by him because he had favored Joseph and made Joseph more important than the rest of the brethren. He had showed favoritism to it. And we preached about that last week and how that's a mistake for parents and grandparents too, to show favoritism. And that's what they did. And so they come to him with the coat. No doubt they knew that this was going to devastate him and hurt him, but they were saving their own selves. And maybe they also got a little bit of revenge on their father through watching his anguish. It's amazing that this family is the royal family, that this family is the nation of Israel, the beginning of the nation of Israel, that Judah, whose plan it was to make money off of Joseph, to save him, yes, but to make money off of him, to turn him into a slave, to sell him to slave traders. Not a very nice thing to do. It's amazing that Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. And so we can see that just because your ancestors were bad people or messed up doesn't mean you have to turn out that way, because certainly the nation of Israel didn't always, sometimes they did, but they sometimes also followed God and served God. And certainly there were great heroes in the nation of Israel, in the descendants of these children, including the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look at this, we see that just because your past is one way doesn't mean that your future has to be the same. So they sent the coat of many colors. They brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." He was devastated. And he said, "An evil beast hath devoured him." And indeed, it was true. Now, it was the lie that they told him that this evil beast had devoured him, but an evil beast did devour him, and it was the evil beast of envy. Envy. It's an evil beast. And envy, that most wicked and evil creature, sold him into slavery. Envy made them trick their father and hurt their father through saying that their brother was dead. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, and he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. So he'd lost his wife Rachel, his beloved Rachel, and now he loses Rachel's son, who he loves so dearly. And it's interesting that these sons come to comfort him. Obviously, he had more daughters than Dinah. Dinah was his daughter's, the only daughter that we've seen mentioned I believe that's correct. The only daughter we've seen mentioned, but he obviously had other daughters. And so his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him. And it's kind of ironic that the sons here, they know that he's not dead. They know he's being taken by slave traders. And by the way, Jacob could have raised up an army. He could have gotten his brother Esau, and they could have gotten together and gotten an army and gone and rescued Joseph, but they didn't. Now, the fourth thing we see is that Joseph is sold to Potiphar, verse 36. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. And so the Midianites, who trade in a lot of things, they trade in spices, they trade in different things they get and take into Egypt and come back. Well, they also trade in people. And so they were in the slave trade. And so they had Joseph, and they sell him to this man named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. And so Joseph is now in Egypt. And it was a terrible day in Joseph's life when he was cast into that pit. It was a terrible day in his life when he was sold as a slave, but it was the beginning of a wonderful journey in his life. And it was the beginning of the salvation of Israel. Do you know that if Joseph had not been sold as a slave, if he'd not been cast into the pit, he would have never been sold as a slave. If he'd not been sold as a slave, he would have never gone to Egypt. If he'd not been in Egypt, he would have never, through a series of seeming tragedies, he would have never ended up in Pharaoh's palace and becoming the second in command in Egypt. And if he hadn't been the second in command in Egypt, when the famine came, the Egyptians would have starved. But his plan saved them from starvation. And it also saved a lot of people from starvation. And it saved his own family. Because as we'll read later on, when his family was about to starve to death during this famine, they came to Egypt and they came to Joseph for food. And because Joseph had been put in that position, he was able to save his family. And if he had not saved his family, they would have died. And the nation of Israel would never have been. But because he saved them, there was a tribe of Judah. And through that tribe of Judah came the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save us, to die for us, and to save us from our sins. So you see, God had a master plan here. What started out as a seeming tragedy ended up being God's plan to save the nation of Israel and to bring the Messiah into the world. And so don't ever think when you go through some bad time in your life, when you're at the bottom, when you've fallen from a good place to a bad place, when you've fallen down into the pit, don't ever think when you're in that place that that wasn't a part of God's plan to do something wonderful and miraculous in your future that you can't even begin to imagine. Something that you could have never planned. But I've seen it time and again how God takes us and takes just me personally, how God has taken me through a seeming tragedy to get me into a place that I couldn't have imagined that I would have been. And God has blessed me through it. And we have no way of knowing what God will do. We think it's all over, just like Joseph did. He's in the pit. He's crying. He's in despair. Please get me out of this pit. Help me. Help me, he cried. And they wouldn't listen to him. They sat down and ate their lunch. But the truth of the matter is that God had it planned all along for him to be sold to those slave traders and go down to Egypt and to serve as a slave and as a servant and to get put in jail. As we'll read later, he got put in jail. And everything that happened to him happened to get him to the right person, to get him to the right person, to get him to the right place, so that he could be in this position to save the nation of Israel, his family, from starvation during this famine. Now, God has a wonderful plan for our lives. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, whatever you're going through today, God is orchestrating a plan to help you and to save you and to bless you and to use you to bless others. And so, whatever you're going through today, don't give up. Don't give up. Joseph could have given up, but he didn't. As we'll read, he stayed faithful to God the whole time. And he eventually came out of it. And that's what we need to do. Is just, you know, we've said many times here that if you're in a storm, if the storm is over you, if you turn back, the storm will follow you. If you stand still, the storm will be on top of you. But if you move forward, you may have to walk through the storm, but you'll eventually come out of it. And so Joseph just kept moving forward, and God used him to rescue the nation of Israel so that the tribe of Judah and all the other tribes would survive, but especially the tribe of Judah, because it was through Judah that came the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you've never been saved, you know, just as Joseph was rejected by his own and put in the pit to suffer. You know, Jesus Christ was rejected by his own. He was hung on a cross to suffer and die for our sins. For our sins. And he was buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He's defeated death, hell, and the grave. And he wants to save you. And he'll save your soul if you'll simply turn to him in faith, believing that he died for you and rose from the dead, and invite him into your life to be your personal Savior. And he'll come in, he'll be your Lord, he'll be your Savior, and he'll give you a life that's worth living, and he'll give you the gift of eternal life so that you don't have to worry about the future. You'll know that heaven's your home if you'll just receive him today. Believe in him. Call on him. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. I believe in you. Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. I believe in you. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I do pray that you would help us. I pray if anyone's not saved, they would trust you today. And I pray that you would just help us to trust you in the midst of the trials, the pits, the storms of life. We thank you for your plan and for what you're doing and what you did in this situation with Joseph. We ask it in Jesus' name that you'll strengthen our faith. Amen. Well, thank you for listening this morning. I hope you have a great rest of the week, and we will see you on Wednesday for the midweek service in the book of Philippians.